In the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and the light of the world, dear brothers and sisters,
I was gone for 2 Sundays. I didn't think it was that long. I thought you'd be okay. I was gone for 2 Sundays, and you had to call the fire department, and they had to shut down the street. Okay. Just kidding. For those of you who don't know what this slightly inside joke is all about, if you attempted to attend the 8:30 service last Sunday, we had official greeters from the Prince William County Fire Department that would have deterred you. There was a gas leak on the outside of the building, had to cancel the service. In all seriousness, thank you to all of you who were able to navigate through that situation, or appreciate that, and certainly thank you to our first responders from the fire department. Thank you to God that we're all safe, that you hadn't lit the candles yet, and thank you that we are able to have worship today. But as I was keeping some tabs on this situation from about 822 miles away, where I was on vacation in Wisconsin with my family, I tried to make a joke of it to the people I was telling about what was going on back in Woodbridge. I said, one of my New Year's resolutions this year was that we would not miss one single service at Trinity Lutheran Church. That didn't last long. It didn't last long at all. Right away, not long into January, we missed the service, but alas, such is life. And maybe you realize that in other ways too. Even though it's a new calendar year, and you're excited, you're optimistic, or you're trying to be as optimistic as you can about change, it doesn't take too long before new or old problems are right there in your face again. I've mentioned this before, perhaps, but I always smile at this every year. It's a date on the calendar, a day on the calendar that's unofficially known as Fail Friday. What is it referring to? Well, it's about 3 weeks into January, and by the three-month mark, there is a huge percentage of people who have made New Year's resolutions who are now realizing they're not going to keep those New Year's resolutions, or those New Year's resolutions are failing or even have failed. It doesn't take long. About 3 weeks, and sometimes the best of our resolutions are already fizzled and failed. And though it's a new year, problems are still there. When we look at Jesus Christ, who he is, we marvel at this mystery that defies human reason that we've been seeing at Christmas and now in the season of Epiphany. He is 100% true human, 100% true God, all in one. Can't quite fully comprehend that, but he can do whatever he wants to. But when we see that play out, you'll note that he doesn't always make full use of his 100% God powers all of the time when he's doing his ministry on earth. He gets hungry, he gets weak, he doesn't use his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness to just make all of his problems go away. But at times he does make use of that all-powerful, all-knowing God, part of his nature, to see what's coming to some degree. And many times he knows what's going to be coming next in his journey. He knows that one of his disciples will betray him. He knows when he goes to Jerusalem for the last time, he will be arrested and die for the sins of the world. He knows when his time is almost done on this earth. And when he's about to begin what we call his public ministry on earth, 3 years of preaching, teaching, healing, which culminates in his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, he knows to some degree what's waiting for him. Not only in the 3 year ministry he's about to begin, but in the 40 or so days that are about to come at the beginning of that ministry. How does he kick off his 3 year public ministry on earth? By going out into the desert and by being tempted and suffering. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights.
and he is tempted by the devil in various ways to renounce who he is as true human and true God and to try to derail his mission. Jesus knows that he is going to be tested and tempted. He knows that he needs strength to fulfill the resolution that he has made from the beginning of time to be the Savior of the world, to live perfectly as we in our place, to be tempted as in every way as we are, but without sin. He knows he needs strength to do this as true human. And so at the beginning, just before that period of temptation, he goes out to another desert area where the Jordan River ran through. And he comes to a man who's dressed in some strange clothing. The man wore camel's hair. He would often eat honey and locusts, desert food. The man was actually his relative. His name was John. And he comes to this strange man and he makes a request that sounds so strange to this man's ears. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. He says, John, would you baptize me? And his relative John says, this is strange. Why? Because John knows what baptism is, what baptism means, and who baptism is for. John knows that baptism is not just a ceremony, but a sacrament. Something where God gives the forgiveness of sins. But he knows that Jesus has no sins to forgive. John is so confused by this, he tried to deter him. He's saying, I don't think you need to do this. Let's skip ahead. And to be honest, Christian Bible students for years have been a little bit confounded by this as well, maybe right alongside John. And they've tried to make sense of why is Jesus getting baptized if he has no sin to wash away? And if you read accounts on this or listen to Bible studies and sermons, many times it'll be said, well, his baptism was really like his inauguration into his public ministry. Think about when a president or a king begins their public service. There's a ceremony. There's something meaningful, then they go forward. In this way, it was kind of like his inauguration to that 3-year period of public ministry. And that's not necessarily wrong. We're not saying that's wrong. But there's something more to it than that. Because I don't think John the Baptist would have had a hard time with an inaugural ceremony. He would have gotten out the olive oil. They anointed kings with oil back then. And I think he would have put it on Jesus' head. And he would have been fine to put a copy of the Torah there for Jesus to place his hand on and take the oath of office as prophet, priest, and king. I don't think he would have had a problem with that. But he has a problem with baptism for Jesus because this isn't just a ceremony. This is God giving the forgiveness of sins. Jesus replies, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Again, Bible students have scratched their head a little on this one too. What's he talking about? Well, it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Maybe Jesus is saying, yeah, I know, wink, wink, nah, nah, John, I don't really need baptism, but you know what? I'm just going to go above and beyond. I'm just going to cross every I, I'm going to dot every T, and so you know that I don't need this, I know that I don't need this, but it's proper to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Let's just make sure we have everything checked off. But Jesus isn't much in the habit of doing things just to kind of check things off because they just need to be done. When Jesus does things, there's a deep meaning behind everything that he does. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, let's look again at these words. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. We won't go into a Greek lesson today, don't worry, but if you look at the original language, it reads a little bit more like this. It's proper for us to do this to fill up all righteousness. And I like that word, fill up. Jesus was being baptized. Why? It wasn't because he had sins to wash away. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But Jesus was about to suffer. Jesus was about to be tempted out in the desert. And the devil would try to tempt him to think that he was all alone and that his father did not love him. he would need strength. What would happen at his baptism? You saw what happened. The Father beams out with the voice from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. And Jesus is filled up. Filled up with the promises and blessings that he is not alone, that his Father loves him, that the Spirit will be with him, that he can go forward in this march to suffer and be tempted, and that he will not be overcome. And think of what a comfort that would have been to Jesus in those days out in the desert. He could have looked back and remembered his baptism. He could have remembered how the Father said, "With you I am well pleased." He could have remembered how the Spirit came upon him. And he could have held on to those promises and those blessings and been filled up and said, "Yes, I will continue to go on. Lead the way." Jesus had real spiritual benefits from his baptism, even if forgiveness of sins wasn't one of the ones that he needed or had. All right. Now we get to the "so what" part of this sermon. Perhaps life at times feels like you are marching throughout a desert, being tempted on this side and that side by everything under the sun. And perhaps in your heart you kind of wish that when it went from 2017 to 2018, a miracle would happen and all of your problems would disappear. And by the third week of January, you would have conquered all the sin that bothers you and the temptation that hounds you, and that all of your New Year's and spiritual resolutions would be true and fulfilled. But you found again that this is going to be another year of suffering, another year of temptation, another year where you are fighting the fight of faith. And at times you feel weak. You might not admit that to the people who are asking you how you're doing, but if you're honest, you would. And you feel alone, and sometimes you wonder, "God, are you there? Do you love me? God, I can't do this. God, this temptation is too great. God, could you forgive and love a sinner like me?" What do you do? Well, you can come up with a list of resolutions. You can try hard. You can try to have more willpower. Or you can do what Jesus did. You can return to your baptism. Oh, I don't mean physically go to the place where you were baptized. Maybe you can, that's fine. But go back and remember what happened at your baptism. Oh, you might say, "Pastor, I can't remember it. I was so young." I know. In fact, I would guess that most of the people in this room who have been baptized, most were baptized at a young age. Or so young that you can't even remember it. But that doesn't mean that what happened at your baptism was any less powerful than what happened at the baptism of Jesus. Why? It's not because of whether you remember it or not. You might not. And it's not because the person doing the baptizing was so powerful and amazing. He wasn't. And it's not because at your baptism necessarily people saw the Holy Spirit come down from heaven and hear the voice of the Father beam out. Now, if that did happen, please let me know. And if you have pictures or video, I would love to see that. That would be really cool. But I'm guessing that didn't happen. And the power of your baptism wasn't because everyone in the room could just feel the Holy Spirit rushing through and everyone just felt so spiritual. In fact, there might have been people at your baptism who were tuning out during your baptism, who looked at the bulletin and said, "Oh my goodness, do we have a baptism today? Kickoff is at 12 noon. Oh boy, I hope we can get through this." It's not because everything surrounding your baptism looked holy and great and wonderful. When Jesus was being baptized, he was in a dingy little river called the Jordan, having water poured on him by a man wearing camel's hair. But your baptism was just as powerful as his, because whether you saw it or not, the Holy Spirit descended upon you through that Word of God connected to the water. And it might have been a human voice saying the words, but it was God's words
that were proclaimed, God said, I baptize you into my name. The Father said, you are my son, you are my daughter. With you I am well pleased and will be forever. And in your baptism, all of your sins were drowned. They were washed away, and Christ's perfect life was put upon you. And God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit resolved in every year, in every day, in every second of your life to be faithful to you and to never leave you and to never forsake you. So now, as you walk through the desert of your life, you return to your baptism and you remember who you are, a forgiven, loved child of God. And when you fall and when you fail and the devil gets in your ear and says, how could God love anyone like you? Why don't you just quit? You remember that he has already declared his love for you. God says, with you I am well pleased, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. There was a man named Martin Luther who often felt really guilty about his sins and really worried about all the problems that faced him day by day and week to week. He had numbers of people who wanted to kill him on a daily basis, not to mention plague and pestilence. But sometimes he would do this before getting out of bed. He would make the sign of the cross over his head and heart. And he did that just because it reminded him of what pastors or priests would often do in the sacrament of baptism. But then he would remind himself of this truth. He said, you are a baptized child of God, and nothing can change that. Maybe that's a good morning routine for us. When you wake up and you wonder, how could God love me? And how is this problem going to be resolved? Oh no, you are a baptized child of God, and nothing can change that. The Father is well pleased with you, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, and the Son clothes you in his righteousness. And because of that, you are not a slave to your sin. You're not a helpless victim as you march on. No, no, no. You are a baptized child of God. So day by day, you can resolve to live in a new way for Christ. And the power to do that will not come from your good intentions, your good resolutions, or your willpower. It comes from the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in you through word, through sacrament, and God loves you and empowers you day by day. So then you can look ahead and you can take a stock of your head and your heart and you can say, what's there that needs to change? I do not need to be afraid if I am wrapped in Jesus in the waters of baptism. What needs to change this year, this day, this moment? Am I having problems with addictive behaviors? Am I abusing substances in some kind of way? God, live in me to change that, not by my power, but by you who fills my heart like nothing else can. Do I have a problem with my mouth? Do I speak when I should be silent? Am I silent when I should be speak? Oh God, forgive me for that, but let me change that. Change how I speak. Oh God, give me words of peace. Let your Holy Spirit dwell in me, for I'm not a victim to my thoughts. Am I looking at things on my computer that I should not be looking at, or in the movies that I view that are taking my heart and mind in a bad direction? God, let me put that to death. I'm a baptized child of you. I'm not a slave to this sin. Does my mind go in dark places where it shouldn't? At times, do I just feel overwhelmed by depression, despair? Do I get angry? Do I envy? Do I gossip? Do I lie? God, I'm not a slave to that. Fill my heart and my mind with the peace that only you can bring. I am a baptized child of God, and that cannot change. Let the Holy Spirit come upon me. And then day by day, God, let me fight and let me march and let me live. For you died to give me life forever. And now my life is in you. You are a baptized child of God. The Father says He's well pleased with you. The Holy Spirit has come upon you and lives in you. And Jesus Christ Himself walks with you day by day, clothing you with His robes of righteousness. There is nothing to fear in the new year. Go back to your baptism. Make that your resolution this day. And may the peace of God be with you forever. Amen.